Lord, it is a pleasure for us to be amongst your people. We receive such an encouragement just by being around and seeing and hearing the work that you do individually in our lives. All the way from dedicating children to you, hearing personal testimonies of people, singing worship songs with other Christians, and then studying your word. I pray now, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to every person, all of us who are gathered this morning, that you would just break a portion of your word and divvy it up to each one of us. And I pray, Lord, that if we are just sort of here this morning, but not in tune or perhaps even interested, that you would just give us a hunger and thirst for your word and for the things of you. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the biggest mistakes that we often make is doing the work of God in the energy of our own flesh, or doing God's will our way. Something that I have read before from this pulpit, but every time I do, I always enjoy the humor, and yet it's so true of us, is this little quip done by a minister, a picture of the modern-day Last Supper. And sitting around the table are all the disciples and Jesus, and it's sort of like a little board meeting. It opens up and Pete begins, that's Peter, and he says, "This meeting has been called at the request of Matt, John, Tom, and little Jim. Bart, will you open up with prayer?" Bartholomew says, "Almighty God, we ask your blessing on all we do and say, and earnestly pray that you will see our side as your side. Amen." Pete says, "Jesus, we've been following you around for some time, and we're getting concerned about the attendance. Tom, how many were on the hill yesterday?" 37. Peter says, "This is getting to be ridiculous. You're going to have to pep things up, Jesus. We expect things to happen." John, "I'd like to suggest you pull off more miracles. That walking on the water bit was the most exciting thing I've ever seen. But only a few of us saw it. Now, if 1,000 or so had a chance to witness it, we would have had more than we could handle on the hill." Little Jim, "I agree. Those healing miracles are terrific, but only a limited number really get to see what happened. Let's have a little more water to wine, more fish and chips. It never hurts to fill their stomachs. Calm more storms, Jesus. Give more signs. That's what the people need." Pete, "Right. And another thing, publicity is essential. You tell half the people you cure to keep it quiet. Let the word out, Jesus." Matt, "I'm for more miracles, but I want to hear a few more stories I can understand." This, "those who have ears to hear, let them hear" business just clouds the issue. You got to make it clear if you want most of us to go home with stuff. Big Jim, "I'd like to offer an order of service if I could. First a story, then a big miracle, followed by an offering. And then maybe sing or something like a poem, followed by a small miracle to bring him back next time. Oh, yeah, you can pray if you'd like." Tom, "We got to do something." Jim, "That's for sure. Attendance has been awful." Judas, "I'd like to say that if we're going to continue to meet in this upper room, we ought to do something about the carpet." Now, that's sort of a tongue-in-cheek story of the ways of men doing the will of God. And yet, it's so true. We often want to take a direct command of God, push God out of it, and say, "I'll do it my way." And often the saddest part of the whole thing is that people who do that, when it breaks down and fails, become so disillusioned, then they want to back off from spiritual involvement altogether. They've been burned. They did it their way. It blew up in their faces, so they're not going to try again. We need to remember that lesson. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now this morning, as we consider these verses in Exodus and Acts, we're going to look at the failure of Moses, the action that he performed. And then we're going to look at the results of that thing. Then we'll go back and briefly examine, analyze what he did so that we won't do it. Now, there's a right way and a wrong way to do God's will. We left off last week, and it says in verse 11, we discussed that a little bit, but it says, "It came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brothers." As we discussed, Moses had come in between verse 10 and 11 to a choice to forsake Egypt and to follow the Lord. He had already made that choice in his heart. And I'm sure the day he said, "I'm going to follow the Lord's plan, and I choose to follow what He wants rather than all of my position, all of my wealth, all of my advantages," that he felt very released. It was like, "Oh, that feels so good. Knowing now that I'm going to finally do what God wants me to do." You know the feeling. When you finally quit fighting God and you do what He wants to do, the release and the relief that it brings you. Somehow Moses knew that he was destined to be a deliverer for the children of Israel out of bondage into a promised land. And he's ready, now that he's made the choice, to jump in with both of his hands, roll up his sleeves and get going, and he's about to fall flat on his face. Why? Well, because although Moses is very educated and has experience and background in being a leader, as it says in the book of Acts, that he was educated in all the wisdom of Egypt. He was a man mighty in words and in deeds. Although that is true, this guy is still a baby believer. He's just started out. He has the wisdom of Egypt, but he needs the education from the Spirit of God. He needs spiritual strength, and he hasn't really learned that yet. He's just come to know the Lord. He's just made a monumentous decision. And yet, he hasn't grown up enough in the Lord to know that when God does His thing, He does it His way and in His time. And the whole thing backfires on him. Oftentimes, when a person first comes to know the Lord, or when a Christian has had an episode in the world of backsliding and he returns, often that person will develop a mild Messiah complex, which isn't wholly bad, but it can be devastating if they let it get out of hand. It goes like this. You've just made this great decision to follow Jesus or to return to Him. You feel so bad about the past and the way you've lived your life. And you've come and you have all this energy. You're a brand new baby believer, really. And you're ready now to jump in with both feet, both hands, roll up your sleeves, get going for the Lord. And that's good that you want to get involved. But you need to be equipped in the ways of God. For God said, "My ways aren't your ways. My ways are above your finding out." And we need to oftentimes slow those people down and say, "Hey, that's good, that's good. Keep that fervor, but now get trained and equipped by the Lord to do what He wants you to do." That's so important, and that's one of the problems Moses is going to have. I find that celebrities, when they become Christians, have this problem. Some well-known famous singer or actor makes a commitment to Jesus Christ, and Christians find out about it, and almost force that person into a ministry position. "Oh, here's a famous celebrity. Now that you're a Christian, come on our television show and talk to us. Influence the world with your power." Not knowing that that poor, struggling celebrity is a baby Christian and needs to grow first, because he could get out in the world and spread the gospel, so to speak, and then in 3 months fall flat on his face and backslide. And that's happened before. You need to be equipped in the ways of God. And so, in verse 12, Here's Moses. He's made the choice. And so he looked this way and that way, or he looked around to see if anyone's looking. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Classic, classic example of doing God's will in the energy of the flesh. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to doing something God has asked you to do in your own way? Yeah, I think all of us can. We have a tendency to take the will of God and get our grimy little hands on it and start manipulating it and working around, and it breaks. And it's sitting over there in ruins, and we're singing, "I did it my way." Yeah, you sure did. We have a tendency to do that. The problem arises from a philosophy that many of us work under. It goes like this. God has given to us His will. He's told us what He wants us to do. Therefore, it is up to me to do the rest. He's given me a goal. I now figure out how to arrive at that goal. It's like God has given me a map. And He said, "This is your destination." And now I just kind of crumple up the map and I take any road that I choose to get to that goal. And I think that the end justifies the means. And so, well, I know that the Bible says that I should marry a Christian wife, Christian gal, so I'm going to go wife hunting. And I'm just going to make sure that she has that specification. Excuse me, are you a Christian? Yes. Candidate. Not really waiting on the Lord, is this the right one for me, but just, I'll go do it. Or ministry. We'll evangelize the world. Now, I will figure out the strategy by which evangelism should take place. Or serving the Lord. Every Christian is called in the body of Christ with gifts to go out and serve the Lord. Okay, great. I'll just get a list of spiritual gifts and ministries, and I'll kind of pick which one sounds best to me. That's all. And the same thing happens to us that happened to Moses. This is a common mistake in ministry so many times. God has given us His plan. And preachers get up and say, "You know, the work of God isn't getting done. It's because you're not working hard enough." And so we push and we strategize and we strive and we try to make it work. And sometimes it does. Sometimes we get good results. And there we have it, a beautiful monument to our own flesh. Aren't we proud of it? But long-lasting results come from waiting on God, consulting the Lord, to make sure that His will gets done in His way. Yes, God wanted to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, but not this way. You don't do it by killing Egyptians to gain notoriety. It was God's will that Moses be the one to lead them, but not in this way. And Moses was too young enough to learn that perspective. Whatever happened to consulting God? Waiting on God. Well, why should we wait? God told us what to do. Let's go do it. And then we find ourselves in that awkward position many times because waiting is so hard for us to do. We want to get in and do it ourselves. Waiting on the Lord for His plan on how to do it is so hard that we find ourselves in the awkward position of counseling God. God, I've waited on You for a plan. You haven't given it to me. I've got a plan, God. Step into my office. I want to talk to You a little bit. I know You're busy. You run the universe. Therefore, let's do it this way. Smoldering ruins. There we have an Egyptian in the sand, dead. Aren't we proud of ourselves? Boy, we've come a long way. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel knew that it was God's will that the Ark of the Covenant, which was the symbol of His presence, reside in Jerusalem. So David says, "I know that it's God's will to do it. We're going to take it and put it on this new cart and take it up from Kiriath-Jearim up to Jerusalem. Let's have a march and a parade." And they put the Ark on the cart. And David dances before the Ark, kind of going a little bit crazy. And as they're going up and they hit a certain threshing floor where it's real rocky, that little cart starts to tip over. And well-meaning Uzzah, who was one of the guys carrying the ark up, saw that the ark could slide, and he touched the ark to stabilize it, and God struck him dead. And David got all upset at God. God, we're doing this for you. We're only obeying your command, not realizing all of the things that God put in his word, in Deuteronomy, in Numbers, in Exodus, of how the ark would be transported, that the Levites would carry it, and that whoever touches it, God would strike, because God had his will, but it should be done his way. And that's the lesson, folks, we really need to learn, whether we are Christian workers or involved in anything in serving the Lord. It's doing the will of God, God's way. And every time the Holy Spirit tells us, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Don't suppress the voice. Don't push it away and go, shh, I've got a plan. Because it'll blow up. Now, what is the result of what happened? Verse 13. And he went out the second day. He did his deed. He reacted. And behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? And he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now there's Moses, who is used probably to quick retribution whenever he saw a wrong. He killed the Egyptian, and the next day he walks out, sees two Hebrew men fighting, and he wants to intervene. He didn't know that these guys saw him the day before. When Moses really rolled the guy, mugged him, killed him, probably thinking, this is my chance to prove to the children of Israel that I'm on their side. After all, I've been raised an Egyptian, although I am Hebrew. I've been raised, for all intents and purposes, as an Egyptian. If I just come along and say, thus says the Lord, I'm your deliverer, they're going to say, get out of here. You're Egyptian. But I'll really be able to prove to these people that I'm the God-sent deliverer. So he kills the guy, thinking now the news is going to spread throughout all of the camp of Israel. The deliverer has come. Our prayers are answered. It's this guy named Moses. So the next day, Moses sees a couple of Hebrews arguing, and he goes to intervene, thinking that, here goes, they're going to say any minute now, oh, look, there's the deliverer. There's the guy that came to our rescue yesterday. And it's just going to work out perfectly. Da-da, and I'm going to be the deliverer. So he goes out there. He says, brothers, why are you fighting? Waiting for that response, no doubt. And they said, who made you to be a ruler and a judge over us? Now, look at Acts chapter 7, just a minute, as we get into the thinking of Moses. In verse 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. That is the response he was waiting for. Surely they'll understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Can you imagine the pain that that caused Moses when he heard that? Hey, get out of here. Who made you in charge of us? And here's Moses. He just made the most sacrificial decision anybody could make. He's going to push Egypt in the background, all of its wealth, all of its position, all of the advantages he had. He's going to lay it down and identify with a suffering group of people. He killed the Egyptian for their sakes, even though it was a wrong move. He was willing to lay his life down for them. And even though he did it for them, they were the ones that misunderstood him. And in verse 28, they continued and said, "Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Oh, I feel sorry at this point for Moses. Rejection and misunderstanding. And perhaps there is no worse feeling than to be misunderstood by somebody. Someone who has jumped to a conclusion and has evaluated you and formed an opinion about you before they have all the facts together. And what's so hard is you're not there to defend it. And it seems that as much as you you dig yourself deeper. Moses felt rejected and completely misunderstood. And notice back in Exodus, it says in verse 14, "So Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.'" Now Moses was waiting when he killed the Egyptians for the children of Israel to spread the news that he was the deliverer, to spread the news what he had done. And believe me, they spread the news. But he was in for the shock of his life. For not only did they spread the news among themselves, but they obviously spread the news among the Egyptians, for the Egyptians found out about it all the way up to Pharaoh. And it was only the Hebrews who were watching the event. In other words, Moses' own brothers snitched on him. And it got up to Pharaoh. And it says Pharaoh wanted to kill him. So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now Moses is between a rock and a hard place. He has burned all of his bridges. He had already gone probably to his foster mother and said, "Mom, I'm not going to be your son anymore. I've decided to identify with this group of slaves. I am relinquishing all of my position, all of my rights as an Egyptian member of the royal family." He lost his throne. In killing the Egyptian and having Pharaoh now after his hide, he'll never sit on the throne. He blew his chances. But also he blew his chances to be the deliverer. And the only thing left for him to do is to split. And so in fear, he runs through the Sinai Peninsula, ends up at a place called Midian, and it says in verse 16, or verse 15, that he dwelt in the land of Midian and he sat down by a well. Out there in the middle of the desert, from Egypt to the dirt pile where there's lizards and horny toads and dust, by a well. And you know, this always happens. Whenever we take the will of God into our own hands and we monkey with it without the direction of God, we end up in a spiritual desert. Sitting kind of wondering, will God ever use us again? Dry, despondent, by a well out in the land of Midian. Now some of you might be remembering our study last week quite well and think, "No, wait a minute. There's a contradiction here." It says in Hebrews chapter 11, "By faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but endured as seeing him who is invisible." Then it says over here in chapter 2, "So Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.'" Now, one verse says he wasn't afraid. The next verse says he was afraid. I'm glad you asked that question. Moses first made the choice to leave Egypt, to leave behind all of his wealth, all of his position. At that point, he had no fear. He knew it was God's will. No matter what the king would say, no matter what the reaction would be in the royal house, he was unafraid and he made his choice. But then, he started taking the matter into his own hands and he became fearful in the process after he blew it. Remember, it says in Hebrews, "By faith Moses forsook Egypt." That was the choice that he made. It was a choice of faith. And you can only have true faith when you are following the will of God. He wasn't following the will of God. This is not faith. This is presumption. He didn't have clear direction from God. He monkeyed with it, took it into his own hands. And when it blew up, he became fearful. His faith turned into fear because he took the known will of God and tried to do it in the energy of his own flesh. Now, if we were just to stop here, after looking at his choice, after seeing the results, it really wouldn't do us much good. Let's take his choice and put it under the microscope once again. Look at what he did. Because we want to learn from his mistake. We don't want to make the same mistake that Moses made. How did Moses blow it so badly? What were some of the things that were involved in his reaction and taking the will of God into his own hands? I had a history professor. He used to say this all the time. Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to relive it. So let's not be doomed to relive it. Let's look at it a little bit closer and analyze it. In Acts chapter 7, it has this verse concerning Moses. It says in verse 24, "And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended." Mark that. He defended and avenged him. Another translation says, "And seeing what was happening, Moses came to the rescue." And seeing what was happening, Moses came to the rescue. In other words, Moses' action of killing the Egyptian grew largely out of human sympathy, out of his emotion. Now here's Moses seeing somebody kill one of his brothers, and he became very angry emotionally. His emotions were not under control, and thus his reaction was an emotional one, not a rational one. Moses should have just seen what was happening, prayed immediately, continued on his fact-finding mission, and said, "Now, Lord, you see what's going on here? They're abusing my people. I see this day after day. How should I go about it?" Instead of doing it that way, it was an emotional reaction that grew largely out of human sympathy. In other words, his heart got before his head. Now, we have to commend him that he was compassionate. And yet, it was that emotion that really ruined him. He saw what was happening. He came in and he killed the guy. Now, if this was a Hollywood movie, at this point, everybody would clap. The guy in the white hat came. Yay, he killed him. He should be killed. But God wasn't applauding. Because Moses has now gotten in the way of the Hebrew people respecting him as a leader and got in the way of the Holy Spirit using him as a deliverer. It grew largely out of human emotion. A very important thing that we need to distinguish between, folks, is passion and principle. We have shared that concept with you before. Passion and principle. Between the sheer impulse of the moment and a divine, scripturally given principle of how to act and react. When we act or react based on just emotion, and when we are emotionally motivated, we go up and down, because we feel differently from moment to moment, and that stuff doesn't last very long. If Moses were to try to hang out for 40 years in the desert with all of the trials and heartaches that these people were going to give him, based on his emotional impulse, he'd have kicked the bucket about a year into it. He never would have lasted. But when you know you're called by God, you have a divine principle to follow out, and you're committed to it, it's based on the rational knowledge of the will of God. You can hang in there through thick and thin. That's why Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable or rational service." Think it through, guys. Once you've thought it through and you know what the will of God is, commit yourself to it. Don't just have an emotional reaction. I bet you that everybody here has experienced being motivated simply by your emotion from time to time. You see something, you're experiencing something, you react emotionally, and it burns up on you. You've experienced the short-lived results. You see a need, whether they show you on TV a starving child or something to get you emotionally motivated. And before talking it over with your spouse, sitting down and looking at what you can afford and not afford, how you trim your household a little bit, bringing it before the Lord and praying about it and coming to a settled conviction, you react emotionally, you do it, and 2 months later, you're ready to quit. You see a need? I'm going to go minister to the kids in the Sunday school. That lasts a little while, fizzle out. God speaks to you to quit something in your life or to get on a certain kind of a track of discipline. In that conviction, it's just an emotional reaction rather than obedience based on what you know to be the will of God. And it fizzles out. It doesn't last long. Moses.
This is the end of Side A. Stop the tape at this point and turn the cassette over to hear Side B.
He wanted so badly to relieve the plight of the children of Israel. And the only way that he knew how was through force. That's what he was used to. He was a military general, according to Josephus. And so he used what he knew how to use in the time of crisis. That is his muscle, his force, his energy. The strength or the pride of human strength. God's battles are not fought by human methods. Jesus said, "That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. And think about it. All that God wanted to perform during those 40 years when the children of Israel left Egypt and went to Israel required far more strength than Moses ever dreamed of. Drying up the Red Sea. Killing the Egyptians. A pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire. It's going to require a lot more strength than killing an Egyptian. Again, Moses learned his lesson. Because at the end of the 40 years, when they crossed the Red Sea, the Egyptians are drowned, Moses turns around and he sings a song in Exodus chapter 15. And he says, "It's by the strength of God that this has happened. It's by His mighty right hand that this is accomplished." And he recognized, yes, I can kill one Egyptian, but God took care of thousands of them by His strength. So first of all, it was purely by human emotion. Then it was by the pride of human strength. And I want you to notice something else as we close. Look back in Exodus chapter 2. Something we skipped over that I think is important. Verse 12. "So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and he hit him in the sand." Moses' action was based on what others thought about him. He was concerned about others. When a person goes out and does something in a way that God has not prescribed, he's not following the hand of his master. That person needs to look this way and that way and is concerned about what others are going to say and what others are going to think, how they'll react, if they'll be pleased or not pleased. But when a person is following the will of God in the way that God wants him to do it, at the time God wants him to do it, he is indifferent to the praise of men or to the criticism of men. Whenever you have to look this way and that way, make sure you're doing right. You can be rest assured you've already got problems. You're not doing the will of God. You couldn't be. If it was God's will, who cares? You know that the fear of man brings a snare. You know that it's God's will. You don't have to worry about it. He did. He looked this way and that way. It was Cromwell who said that he used to fear man and what others would think about him until he recognized that if he would just fear God and God only, he would have to fear no man. And so he said, "Because I fear God only, I fear no man." Jesus could say, "I always do those things that please the Father." And Jesus did them with boldness, knowing that it was pleasing to God, that it was the will of God. So here's Moses, sitting by a well in Midian. He did it his way, and he blew it. And he probably, as he's sitting by the well, did just what we did, probably analyzed what he did. He thought, boy, did I blow it. Now, we're not going to see Moses for 40 years. God's going to put him in the desert in the university of the dust for 40 years to break him and bring him to a place where he's usable, where he learns the lessons that the methods of God are not accomplished by carnal means. That God's timing is equally as important as God's acting. And that spiritual leadership is never self-assumed by the energy of the flesh, by the strength and the might of pushing, but it's ordained by God and God alone. Now, I guess my basic point is this. All of us make mistakes. Well, some of us make mistakes. No, all of us make mistakes, don't we? The important thing is that we learn from them. So that it doesn't take us 40 years. Or so that we don't keep making the same mistake over and over again. But we learn from the mistake. And that's okay if we fail, but we learn from the failure. If we learn from it, we're okay. And we go on to serve the Lord. There was a young man who was 32 years of age. He became a banker of a pretty large institution. He didn't expect the promotion. All of a sudden, he's 32 years old and finds himself the president of this huge corporation. So he goes into the venerable chairman of the board, who's an old man, known for his terse answers. And he says, "Excuse me, sir, I've come to you for advice. Give me advice." And the man folded his arms and simply said, "Good decisions." The guy said, "Well, I appreciate that, but could you be more specific? How do I make good decisions? That's the advice I need. How do I make them?" The man simply said, "Experience." He said, "Well, I appreciate that too, although that's precisely the reason I'm here. I don't have the experience. How do I get it?" The man said, "Bad decisions." We're all going to make them. We all do make them. But learn from them. Learn not to step back from the will of God, but to find it, to flow with it, and then say, "Now, what is the way in which this should be performed? What is the timing that this should be performed?" Lest you find yourself jumping in and hiding an Egyptian in the sand. And by the way, that's another lesson Moses learned. That although you can hide an Egyptian in the sand, you can't erase your sin. You can try to cover it, but you can't erase it. Your sin will find you out. And some of you are actually trying to get right with God or get to heaven your way. You know that God says you should get to heaven, so okay, fine. I'll do it my way. I'll be a good person, make my own rules. And after I make my own rules, I'll keep my own rules, and I'll be self-justified and thus self-righteous. It won't work. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to wash you from your sins. It takes a born-again experience. And you must come to Him His way, or not at all. Would you bow your head with me, please? Heavenly Father, we've considered a man. Although he made a choice by faith, he acted on impulse rather than on God-given principle, rather than on the conviction of your word, and he reaped the results. Lord, this is a picture of us so many times. And so this morning, Lord, as we bring our lives before you and into examination before you, we pray, Lord, that our actions would be those that are filled with compassion and emotion, but not based on fleeting impulse or emotion. And once we know what your will is, that we won't try to accomplish it by just human strength. And because we're doing things your way, we would be concerned with what you think, not what others think. And finally, Lord, we pray this morning that if there are those in our assembly who have not committed their lives to Jesus Christ, that they would not hide any longer, but that they would come clean and accept you as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name.